crimson stain, he washed in white as snow.
Thank you, Hannah. What a blessing. Well, welcome, everyone. We're glad you could be with us here at Water Dam Live to worship with us on Good Friday. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask that you would be with us this evening and with everyone who's watching and worshiping with us. Lord, we pray for all of those that are at home and have been isolated for long. Lord, we just ask that you would strengthen them at this time, Lord, and just have us look to you for hope and strength for the coming days. Lord, we have many needs, especially now when people are lonely and in need and feeling stress. We just ask that you would be with each and every one of them. Give us opportunities to reach out to each other and to build friendships and actually meet new people and talk to others, to make their day with one phone call or one text or one message. Lord, we ask that you would be with the board as they meet virtually this week. The work of the board continues through all this, and we just pray that you would be with us as we deal with this situation and all the issues around the church. Lord, we pray for all of those who have lost jobs and who now are just waiting for this to pass. And we pray, Lord, that those jobs would come back. They would be open when this passes. And if they're not, open new doors for people. Lord, we pray for those who are working at home with children. Lord, trying to manage work with two working parents and little kids running around is a difficult thing. We just pray that you would give them strength, Lord, and give their employers patience with them as they deal with this trying situation. Lord, we also pray for those that are ailing. We ask that you would be with them at this time and give their doctors wisdom as if they have to be hospitalized, Lord, that they're protected and safe. Lord, for all those that we know or don't even know that have been infected with this virus, we ask that you would be with them and give those who are serving them protection and wisdom. Lord, we especially pray for Cecil, who was cleared of COVID-19. We just pray and thank you for that. For Rachel Rogers, who came home and is being treated at home now. We're thankful for that, Lord. Lord, we just pray for our EMS and our nurses and our doctors that we know and those that are serving at this time in this very stressful situation. We ask that you would be with them, keep them safe. Lord, for our military, Lord, and our police officers and those serving in the public to keep us safe, we just ask you to be with them. Lord, and finally, I ask that you would be with Jack as he shares the gospel message with us. Lord, we ask that you would be on his heart, Lord, that, Lord, this is a time that we're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We just pray that today's message would, Lord, would just bring a message of hope and a message of forgiveness and thankfulness as we approach Easter Sunday. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, I'd like to go to the scripture text. If you'd turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 23, I'm going to read verses 13 to 25. Luke 23, 13 to 25. My Bible here is titled, Christ Again Before Pilate. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to me. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at least one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will.
Thank you, Brian. Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you. I hope that you are joining us or you're able to catch it later on, but we are thankful for this ability to be able to come to you on Facebook Live. We especially want to thank everybody that's helping out tonight. We thank Becky and CJ and Hannah and Brian. And I thank my family because they are here and they come and listen to me. And they listen to me sometimes a lot. And so I'm thankful that they have been patient with me. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be able to celebrate and remember our Lord's death, because Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. And so we stand on this side of the cross and look forward to Jesus' return. So as we come before the Lord, I want to just pray and prepare my heart as I come to you and ask that you would pray with me and that you would ask God to open blind eyes. We preach Christ, but God opens blind eyes. And so as we deal with the challenges and the uncertainty, and we see people doing things that they've never done before. Some of us are teaching our children and are doing things that we never thought we would do. But we're thankful that God has given us this time. So let's pray and ask him for his help. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with each one there. As we think about our nation, we pray, Lord, for the community leaders, our president, and our governors, and then right on down to our counties and commissioners and all the people that are trying to make decisions and what's best to protect people, to help them, to secure them, but also to provide an income for them. We just pray, God, for your help for all of us, and just ask for your guidance and your guarding of our lives, but also our provision. You tell us to pray daily for our daily bread. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are able to have our daily bread today. We pray, God, that you would help our moms and dads who are teaching school, that are trying to deal with online, and college kids dealing with online. We do pray for them. We ask that you would be with each one. And we pray for others that are feeling the challenge of just being isolated, not able to talk. I thank you for the conversations that I've had with different people. I do pray for those that have been laid off, and ask for you to be with their families. And as a church, help us to provide for the needs of those who are in need. We thank you, Lord, for the generosity of your people and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I especially want to tell you that this is called the Passion of Christ. And I've been blessed by being with the scriptures all week, thinking about this and meditating on them. Well, as last week we shared on Good Friday that Jesus was riding in a victory parade, that Paul says, thanks be to God, he's always leading us in a triumphal procession, and that he invites us to go along. And so we are to look on this day as the Passion of Christ and the purpose for our life, as Adrian Rogers' book is titled. Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday knowing full well what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. As we talked last Sunday, Jesus was the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But I want you to hear what Revelation says about him in 5:12, Revelations chapter 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Do you hear all those adjectives? That he is worthy of all of those things, and that he is the Lamb that was slain. But no one told Pilate that this was a victory parade, and Jesus ends up on his door. And he desperately wants to get rid of Jesus off his docket. He does everything he can to avoid it. Once he finds out that the religious leaders are bringing him to him, and they don't really have any real evidence that they are trying to get him to take care of everything for him and for their own needs, he sends him off to Herod to get rid of him. And his wife even had a dream and told him that he shouldn't even have anything to do with this, and she called him a righteous man. Jesus is a righteous man. No less than three times does the scriptures document in Luke that Jesus was not guilty. Pilate, on the third time, asks, why? What evil has he done? I have found no guilt in him deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. And it's interesting to me that Pilate has been trying to release Jesus and to get him off his court docket, but to no avail. But I'm struck by Pilate. He's worried about what's right and wrong. Did you notice that? He's saying that the punishment doesn't fit the crime, that Jesus is not guilty of anything deserving, and he uses the word evil deserving death. Anytime someone uses the word good or evil and declares something good or evil, they're acknowledging something, that there is a right and a wrong. There is a moral law. And so he appeals to some kind of standard, I guess, is what he's looking to. But is his standard based on the feelings or the facts? As you can see, the religious leaders was based on feeling. They've thrown out the law. They've decided to get rid of Jesus, get him out of the way so they can get back to business as usual. But I want to ask you something tonight on Good Friday, as Jesus comes to you and as you are hearing his word and you look at the cross tonight, is what we are supposed to do on Good Friday, is let me ask you something. When you think about your standards, let me ask you a question. Are you a justice person or a mercy person? I want to see if you are given the chance to put down on a line that goes across. On one side of that line would be holiness and justice, and the other side, love and mercy. Where would you fall? Many people, it's easy when other people are involved, they fall on the side of justice. They should get justice. We deserve that they get justice. But when it comes to us, for our own mercy, we want mercy. But listen, how does God demand that we are holy, perfect, just, and at the same time, God demands that we are loving and merciful? How does God fulfill that standard? Now, the reason why I ask you that is because a man taught me this a long time ago. When Christians fall, how do you apply God's standard to yourself? Do you look at the cross? As we must trust that this Jesus came, why did he come? Why was he put on the cross? What did God do to fulfill to satisfy his demand for holiness and justice and love and mercy? Well, I want to tell you that he sent Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 tells us that it was God's demonstration of his own love for us. Not while we were good, not while we had earned it, not while we got into his good favor, but while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And so I want to encourage you to look to God's standard, as we as Christians are called to look to God for his salvation that was given to us through Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And so we cannot earn our salvation. You say no one is perfect. You're right, no one is. But how often do I hear that when someone has passed away and somebody will come and tell me they're a good person? She was a great person. She was a good person. But God's not looking to make people good. He's trying to make people alive, because the wages of sin is death. And we must receive his son, Jesus Christ. His demonstration of his own love was given to us in Christ, and that Christ was put upon a cross to make it an illustration of what God does with sin. So you say that no one is perfect and no one can meet the standard, so you must receive Christ. You say, I will not. Well, let me say this, that the Bible says then you are storing up wrath. And so we need to understand that Jesus is coming to rescue us from our sin and death and Satan. We do not want to be left in our sins. We must understand what the cross is for. What does Jesus' death accomplish on the cross? We need to know and understand that. What does Jesus' suffering accomplish? We must understand that. We also must understand what Jesus' victory is in the cross. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus' death on the cross is about divine sovereignty. Revelation 13:8 is important to us, because we need to understand that Jesus' suffering and death on the cross was not an accident. It was not by consequence. It wasn't incidental. It's fundamental. And so what we need to understand is that God called his son to take on sin and go to the cross. The Bible tells us that before God made the world, Jesus was in view. Jesus Christ was slain And then he had a view purchased by his blood in the book. Therefore, the suffering of Jesus was by his blood, and it was written in the book, and the suffering of Jesus was not an afterthought, as though the work of creation did not go the way God had planned. But it says before the foundations of the world that God had already planned it. A couple of verses that we need to understand is the slaying of the lamb was before the foundation of the world. And as we go forward here, we need to understand that God wants us to know that. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The Bible even says that we are chosen before the creation of the world, that we are adopted. I'm adopted. But God adopted us before the creation of the world to the praise of his glorious grace. Our adoption could not have happened without the death of Christ. Jesus' life was intentional. His life, his laying down his life, his laying down, his death on the cross was intentional. Listen to John 10, verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." In John 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." Jesus knew why he was sent. He was sent to save sinners, but he was sent to die on the cross. It was intentional. It was also substitutional. This verse touches me in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. God says this: "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That we might be brought to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Jesus is the righteous one, and we are the unrighteous. Jesus is the just one, we are the unjust. Jesus is our substitution. He dies in our place. If there ever was an illustration of this, it's seen in Luke. As you saw there, the Bible says that Pilate was trying to do another thing for Jesus. He was trying to give amnesty to Jesus. So what's he do? He figures, I have to do this. I do this once a year on the Passover time. I give a prisoner a pardon. So he holds up Barabbas. And Barabbas is in prison, as you can imagine. And he is held up. And he says, "Which would you rather choose? I find no guilt in him." And so he offers them Barabbas or Jesus. He figures they would take Jesus. Can you imagine Barabbas as he stands there? Adrian Rogers says it probably, there's a little bit of a story that he gives. A Roman soldier probably walked down the corridor to a Roman prison. He held the torch up, and back in the shadows was a man. The guard with his key opened the door and said, "Barabbas, get up and come with me." And Barabbas began to plead, "No, wait, don't take me. Have mercy on me." The Roman soldier, "You're not going to die. There's somebody else who's going to die in your place. Come here. Look over on the hill. That's the cross. It was made for you. But there's someone else hanging on it. He has taken your place." That's what happened to Barabbas. God arranged a perfect picture, an illustration of substitutionary atonement. How ironic it is that Barabbas was guilty and that he was released, and Jesus was innocent and he is condemned. The third thing is that we need to understand that Jesus' death was purposeful, that it might bring us to God. But how would he do that? He would have to die by his death. Well, that was Jesus' death. the just for the unjust. What about Jesus' suffering and rejection? What does that mean? I think it's very hard to understand this part. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and he's deserted by his disciples. Jesus' suffering and rejection was part of God's divine design. The Bible says before he was on the cross, he was scourged in Matthew 27, verse 26. Mark 15, 15, Pilate was willing to content with the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he scourged him to be crucified. And then in John 19, then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. But this was predicted 700 years prior to Jesus ever coming to the earth. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, the Bible says that his back was scourged and his beard was pulled out. I gave my back to those who strike my cheeks and to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. His appearance was marred, Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond, it says, human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. In other words, he didn't even look human. The soldiers were scoffing at Jesus. Matter of fact, Matthew says that the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered a whole battalion before him, and they stripped all of his clothes off and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns on him, they mocked. They put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. And he led him away to crucify him. Luke tells us the scoffing and the mocking of Jesus did not stop there. Not only did they scourge him, but they scoffed at him while he was on the cross. It's important for us to understand that this was all part of God's divine design. That his suffering is what paid our sin debt. That he suffered for sins, our sins. In Psalm 22, it's an interesting passage because the first verses of that psalm actually talk about Jesus's his crucifixion. It says there in the Old Testament prophecy and what they did, they're gambling for the Lord's clothes. That's mentioned in Psalm 22, verse 18, mocking him in 22, 6 through 8, and offering him vinegar to drink in Psalm 69, 21. The light and the darkness remind us of Psalm 22, 1 through 2, of his cry. When he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus' suffering and rejection was sacrificial. He was crucified with two criminals and interceded on our behalf. The first words out of Jesus' mouth was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We must see this is God's divine design. It's his plan. It's supposed to help us to understand that it was not by accident. It was not by coincidence, but it was something that God planned before the creation of the world. What was the purpose of it, though? Well, Isaiah 53 tells us in verses 4 and 5, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment," it says, "that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." The fulfillment of the scriptures encourages us and it should inspire us to understand that God is still on his throne, even in this moment, and that the Word was still in control. Jesus' death is on the cross is a part of God's sovereignty. Jesus' suffering on the cross is what brought us salvation, that he was punished for our sins. that he became sin for us. But it's also Jesus' death on the cross is victorious. We see God's providence, meaning that he will see it through. Paul asked, O death, where is thy sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' victory is our victory. The hope of pardon is that in Jesus, he died for our sins. Jesus is the hope of pardon is made sure because listen to what 15:3 says in 1 Corinthians. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Hebrews 2:9 mentions this. It says that he was crowned with glory. He was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took the stinger. I've heard a story about a man who had his son in the car, and a bee was flying around, and the son started getting scared, and he started screaming, and the father grabs a hold of the bee and catches the bee, and the bee stings him. And then the father opens up his hand, and the bee goes flying off. He said, he can't sting you anymore. The stinger, I took the stinger. Jesus took the sting of death for us. He took the sting. Secondly, he opens up the way of salvation. In Luke 23, verses 44 and 45, it says, it was about the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, God is showing us something. This is a supernatural act of darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m. And at the same time the temple was torn open, it was to show us that the access to God had been opened up by Christ's death. Hebrews says it this way, by the new and living hope that opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we should have confidence. Let us draw near. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The way of salvation is open. The hope of pardon is sure. Jesus Christ destroyed the one who had the power over death. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, and through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And in verse 15 it says, and deliver all those who the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now let me ask you something. You ever met people that are just terribly afraid of dying? There's a reason for that. There's a reason for their fear. Jesus even names it in this passage in Hebrews. He's telling us that he is the one who he defeated sin. He paid our sin. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He also defeated Satan, the one who had power over death. And it says there, and delivered all those who through the fear of death was subject to lifelong slavery. That's why we have confidence. The work of Christ is also in his death victorious because it's what he said at the end, it's complete. Tetelestai, it's finished, he says. It's paid in full. In the Gospel of John, it describes Jesus as being given. He said, I thirst. And they gave him some sour wine. And then when they put it up to his mouth, he said these words, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's complete. There's no more sacrifice to be made. His work is complete on the earth. His death was sovereign, God's sovereign will, planned before the creation of time. It was intentional, substitutional, it was purposeful. His death and his suffering brought us salvation. That God sent him to die on the cross, and his death brings us victory. Listen to what Jesus said in 23:46 of Luke. He said, then Jesus calling out with a loud voice, remember he said that I lay my life down. So he commits himself. He commits his spirit to the Father. He says in a voice, a loud voice, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. Jesus laid down his life and he committed his spirit into the Father's hands of his last breath. And that's what we need to do. We need to commit our spirit to the Heavenly Father, even in death. When the first people were standing around, what did they see with this cross in front of them and Jesus dying on it? Well, I can tell you that they were probably baffled by the fact that he had claimed to be God and yet he died. And when I first started here, I asked you about what your standard was. I asked you earlier if you believe if there is a standard. And what are you, how are you living your life based on that standard? Have you determined what is good and what is evil? Now that you've looked at the power of the cross, I want to share one more thing with you tonight. I want to ask you a question. Is God your standard? The cross is God's supreme judgment of sin. If there is good and bad, if there is evil and good, if there is right and wrong, if there's a moral law, there's a moral lawgiver. And God invites us to look at the cross, not turn away from it. We believe God's word to be the standard, that God has given us the moral law. Because if there's a moral law, there's a moral lawgiver. We believe God's law is the standard. Let me tell you why. The world needs to understand that it's God's supreme word of condemnation for those who don't believe. The cross is God's supreme judgment of sin. Paul said these words, for those who dismiss the cross, they are perishing. They are foolish. It will seem like folly to them. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Anyone who doubts the power of sin to condemn needs to look at the cross. Anyone who doubts the power of sin to condemn needs to look at the cross and look at Jesus. What did sin do to Jesus? Our substitute in his humanity is an illustration of what sin does to us if we refuse to believe in him. The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. And this is what God does. He metes out his wrath upon Jesus. When Jesus paid our sin debt, God is judging sin. And he's placed it upon Jesus. Sin was judged fully and finally at the cross. And there is no other remedy. Anyone who rejects Jesus has nothing else to look forward to except fear of judgment. Listen to the words of 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Now we live in a culture that doesn't like to hear that. They don't like to believe in sin. They want to dismiss it or minimize it. But God didn't minimize it. But what I want you to see is that God not only demands holiness and justice, but he also demands love and mercy. And remember, Jesus was sent to die for us. Why? To be our substitute. You remember Barabbas, who was released. Jesus dies for us. For those who believe in Jesus and receive him, those who believe in the power of the cross, it's the power and the salvation. The cross strips away all of the veneer of the things that we use to cover up our sin. You can't sit there and look at it and think God's kind of neutral about sin or he doesn't have a strong opinion about it. No, God is holy, holy, holy. And he's also just. We need to understand that God will absolutely punish sin. But God is also loving and merciful. And we see that in Jesus. Remember that he demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Well, the cross is God's supreme judgment of sin. But the cross is also God's supreme word on salvation. This is coming from a book called The Passion of Christ and the Purpose of Life, written by Adrian Rogers. I highly recommend it. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but there's a comma in there, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. God met both, completely satisfying his demand for holiness and justice and for his love and mercy in Jesus. You remember, there's an example of this. The most amazing example is when Jesus was hanging there on the cross with the two thieves. And one started railing against Jesus, and the other, though, started defending Jesus and said, Jesus had not done anything wrong. He doesn't deserve to die. We deserve to die, he said. He repented of his sin. And he asked Jesus, he said, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He couldn't walk anywhere to go do any good works. His feet were nailed to the cross. He couldn't go and do any things with his hands. His hands were nailed to the cross. He had to trust his life over to Jesus and surrender and believe in Jesus by faith. And so as we come to the cross and we understand what God is doing, it's a display of God's supreme judgment of sin. It's also a display of God's supreme word on salvation. And so as we see Jesus on that cross, he is the substitutionary atonement, which means Jesus became our substitute. And Jesus did not die on our behalf, but in my place. The hope of pardon is made sure in Jesus. The way of salvation is opened up. And the work of Christ is tetelestai. It's finished. It's paid in full. Hear the words of the centurion who stared at that cross and watched Jesus die. It says in verse 47 of Luke 23, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. And the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, he returned home, beating their breasts. And all of his acquaintance and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. My friend, when God told the people in the Old Testament to put the blood over their door so that the death angel would pass over them, the death angel didn't look and go inside and see if they were worthy of that blood. The death angel looked for the blood. They put the blood of the Lamb on their door. And what I want to encourage you tonight is to know that you can put the blood of the Lamb on your soul by receiving Jesus Christ. Good Friday is good because of Jesus was good. He was the sinless Lamb that takes away the sins. He died in our place. His death, suffering, and victory can be ours. When we were there, were you there when you crucified the Lord? I don't know. But your sins were, if you trust in him. He died for them. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you tonight, we ask that you would bless our time as we think about Jesus' death on the cross and what the cross means. It is the power unto salvation for those who will believe. We pray, God, that you would help us to believe that we preach Christ and you open blind eyes. And so we would pray that people would see and hear your word preached and know what this cross really truly means. Let our closing song tonight be the prayer of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?
He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, as we think about the blood of Christ and the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest to us by your grace in these last days, for the sake of us who are believers in God, he will be raised from the dead and given glory, so that our faith and hope are in God. Lord, help us, for those of us to know Jesus and have accepted him as our Savior, to hope in God. For us who are here to understand that we need to live and abide in God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. May you entrust yourself to God and his word and his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. May he strengthen you and guard you and guide you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday.